Luke wants to make it clear that the physical, earthly, flesh and blood world is real and valuable. Real and valuable enough for God to inhabit in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and in the person of the risen Lord. To affirm the resurrection is not to affirm that Jesus is taken out of this world. Luke puts the risen Christ right back into the world. See my hands and feet and touch me.
That's the Reverend Dr. Steve Montgomery, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 2015, Day One celebrates 70 years of faithful weekly broadcasts. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Stephen R. Montgomery, pastor of Idlewild Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee, where he has served since 2000. He earlier served churches in Tucker and Doraville, Georgia, and Buckhorn, Kentucky. An active leader in the communities he serves, Steve has also been an adjunct faculty member at Memphis Theological Seminary. He earned his Master of Divinity degree from Yale Divinity School and a Doctor of Ministry from Columbia Theological Seminary. Steve, thanks for being with us.
Great to be here, Peter.
You were last with us over 4 years ago, so reintroduce us to the church you've served as pastor for 15 years now. What are the core values that keep your congregation engaged with each other and their community?
Well, Peter, it's a good thing that you're asking this question right now because we are celebrating our 125th anniversary this year. And so we've been taking a look at who we have been, who we are, and who we want to be. One of the things that has kept us who we are and who we want to be is a strong commitment to the community in which we serve. We are located in the Midtown part of Memphis, which means that we have many of the problems that big cities have, but we embrace them as challenges and real opportunities to serve each other and to serve those whom Christ called the least of these. We have a More Than a Meal program on Thursday nights, which feeds about 125, 150 homeless or working poor people. We call it More Than a Meal because we want it to be a More Than a Meal. We offer live music and art programs and libraries and opportunities for support, things like that. Mm-hmm. We also have engaged the community in other ways through tutoring programs in the public schools and urban gardening. We have been increasingly had some wonderful interfaith dialogues and relationships with a growing interfaith community there in Memphis, all trying to be centered in the person and the work and the life and ministry of Jesus Christ.
And you also reach out to serve needs in the world. I understand not long ago you and some folks from the church visited Cuba to deepen a partnership you have with a Presbyterian church there. What's going on there and how did you get involved?
It's really exciting, Peter. One of the most exciting things that has been transforming for many of us. Several years ago, we found that the Presbyterian church in Cuba was indeed a small but vibrant church. And what they wanted was partnerships. Not the old mission-oriented relationships where we go down and tell people about the love of Jesus, because they have the love of Jesus, I guarantee you. And so we have a relationship, a partnership with the Juan G. Hall Presbyterian Church in Cardenas, Cuba. In many ways, it is like Idlewild. It's located in an old historic town in kind of the midtown part of it. One difference is that at Idlewild, we hear the ambulances and the police cars going by on Union Avenue. There, the windows are open and we hear the horse-drawn carriages going on. But they are celebrating their anniversary this week. And so we celebrate together our partnership that we have. We have provided them some things that they couldn't have. They have provided us with some things, particularly a strong passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we needed to hear as well. It's been exciting.
Do you see that relationship growing with the opening of the borders?
Yes, it was remarkable that some of us were there the first week of December. The very next week is when President Obama announced that he was going to ease the travel restrictions. So quite frankly, we don't know all the implications of that. We're excited about it. The one disturbing part is that we've heard mainly how this might enable us to get cigars and rum cheaper. But what it does is that it will provide us to build a stronger relationship and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that we might not even be aware of now. So we're looking forward to it, not knowing what to expect.
Mm-hmm. Of course, Memphis is well known for a number of reasons, but what are the primary challenges you face in downtown Memphis as the leader of a church?
The economic disparity that is growing in our country has also been growing in Memphis. We find that there's a lot of money there now. Hmm. People are investing in the city, which is wonderful. People are moving to Midtown, even from out in the suburbs before. At the same time, the poor have not been able to share in that growth in income and basics like food and shelter. So we have continued to find new ways to open our doors to those needs. Obviously, one of the biggest issues in many urban environments is the issue of education. How can we support the public schools? How can we find ways to get involved in the inner city communities, the lower socioeconomic communities, which in Memphis are often right next to some of the wealthier communities? And so that's what we're exploring right now. What are some new avenues of mission that God might be leading us to?
Well, your sermon this week is based on the gospel lesson for the third Sunday of Easter from Luke chapter 24, in which the risen Jesus appears to his disciples. Would you read the passage for us?
I'll be glad to. "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence.
This is a very powerful and intimate encounter. And the text says that the disciples experienced terror, fright, doubt, joy, disbelief. And Jesus invites them to touch him and see. And then he asks them if they have anything to eat. I love it. What do you make of this passage?
Well, first of all, that whenever we are challenged and confronted by the risen Christ or what God is doing new in the world, the first response is often fear. Mm. It's been said that the gospel can be encapsulated in the words, "Do not fear." Mm. And that's what happened at the tomb. That's what happened in many of these resurrection appearances. And so one thing we have to do is to be open to the ways that the Spirit continues to startle us and challenge us, and then celebrate that and come to the table. It's significant, I think, that this text follows right upon the road to Emmaus, where two strangers are walking along the road, and they break bread, and they share it, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him.
Steve, your sermon is entitled, "It's Touching Time." Thank you for being with us.
It's been my pleasure, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Steve Montgomery's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
A number of years ago, I knew a young woman who was looking for a church in which to get married. She nearly drove her fiancé and her mother crazy, scouting out just about every sanctuary in the city, looking for just the right one, the one with the prettiest stained glass windows, the one with just the right length of the center aisle,
the one most accessible to the interstates and hotels and so forth. Finally, she made a decision. She ended up getting married in an old cinder block rectangular building with fluorescent lights, an electric organ, a few homemade felt banners that the youth group had made in the 60s or 70s were still up on the walls. Why the change? She finally realized something very important. She realized that this was the church where she had been baptized, where she had gone through confirmation class and had met her husband, where her grandparents' memorial services had been held. This was where she had come to know something of the love and grace of God. And she finally realized that, yes, the building was important. It was a sacred center. But its importance was in being a means to an end and not an end in and of itself. This has not always been the case in our tradition. When the evangelist Luke was putting together his story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, he was living in a time in which the sacred center of religious people had been taken away. For the Jew, the temple in Jerusalem was the sacred center. It was more than just a building. It was the dwelling place of the Most High. The closer you got to the center of it, the closer you got to the Holy of Holies. The temple represented the presence within the world of the true and living God. But in the great struggle between Jews and Romans in the years 66 to 70 CE, the temple was destroyed, and the Jews were left without a visible, tangible sign of the presence of God. The destruction sent a shockwave through Hellenistic Judaism, and as a result, that branch of Judaism collapsed with the fall of the temple. Christianity survived, however, because it found its sacred center not in the temple, but in the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. You can imagine, then, the shock they felt when Jesus was crucified. It appeared the sacred center for his followers had been destroyed. The people who had first centered their relationship with God in the temple, and who had later found that center in a person, were left with neither temple nor person. Where do they turn? When the sacred center is destroyed, then what? That seems to be the question that Luke is addressing in this strange reading. Jesus appears to his disciples, and they think he's a ghost, but he shows them his hands and feet and invites them to touch him. And then he says he's hungry. Eat some fish. Strange story. But it begins to make sense when we realize the question which Luke is seeking to address. The issue is, where do we find the sacred center? When we want to find God, where do we go? If the temple is gone, and Jesus of Nazareth is gone, where do we find that situation, that place, that occasion in which we can center ourselves and our lives in the living presence of God? Luke begins to answer that in this funny little vignette about Jesus showing his crucifixion wounds to his followers and inviting them to touch him and then eating fish with them. Broil fish, no less. Note the specificity. Obviously, Luke is wanting to say that a resurrected Jesus is not a ghost or a spirit, but a physical being. You see, it was important, crucial, for Luke to make this point and to make it as strongly as possible because there were people in that day who believed that God did not really become a human being in the person of Jesus. The notion was that flesh was evil, and God would not and could not become flesh and blood because the material and physical world were inferior to the spiritual. It was important for Luke to reaffirm the humanity of Jesus because he was countering an argument that went like this. Since the world and human flesh are evil and inferior, the goal of life is to rise above the world and eventually to escape from this world into the calm of the Spirit. It then followed that we can ignore the physical aspects of life in the world and focus all of our attention on spiritual matters, for that was where ultimate value was found. Therefore, physical hurts and suffering and pain of human beings, such as hunger, disease, slavery, can be ignored by the church. That's not a legitimate concern of Christians, the logic went. Christians must be focused on spiritual concerns, on the condition of the soul. Does any of that sound familiar? That was certainly the theology taught to the slaves in the South when they were allowed to go to church. Don't worry about things here on earth. Stick to spiritual issues. In the end, we point to the heavenly home, the place of the Spirit. I spent my first 4 years of ministry in the pastorate in the eastern Kentucky mountains. When coal was first discovered and mined in the Appalachian Mountains, the coal magnates would set up a little coal community of row houses, and at each end there would be a Protestant church built by the coal owners for the coal miners and their families. Sometimes Baptist or Methodist, maybe Pentecostal or Presbyterian, and they would even hire the preachers. But the preachers were to stick to spiritual issues, and not issues of economics or mine safety or unions. Those were dirty issues that the church shouldn't be involved in. Stick to saving souls, the owners would tell the preachers. But this heresy was not confined to the 1st or 19th centuries. The stories are legion from my friends and colleagues in the ministry, even today, with warnings from parishioners to stay away from politics, economics, issues of war and peace, or social issues like LGBT equality and more. That has no place in the church, a parishioner will say. We need to stick to spiritual issues. And besides, they often add, we have our budget to think about. Luke wants to make it clear that the physical, earthly, flesh and blood world is real and valuable. Real and valuable enough for God to inhabit in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and in the person of the risen Lord. To affirm the resurrection is not to affirm that Jesus is taken out of this world. Luke puts the risen Christ right back into the world. See my hands and feet and touch me. Luke wants the reader to know that the place to look for the sacred is not beyond the earth, but the sacred center of life is still in the world, in the flesh and blood, material world. This is where God is active and alive. This is where people can know God and where God lives with and empowers people, in the flesh. And because of this passage and so many other passages in Luke, no one who reads these stories can then continue to believe that following Jesus Christ means being concerned only for matters related to the soul. Then, with the ancient heresies of Luke's day, and now, with those ancient heresies dusted off, the dwelling place of God is not off in the world of the Spirit somewhere, but within this physical world in which we live. I remember reading an email sent a few years ago by partners in mission who were serving in a Christian Palestinian village. They had been urged to come home by friends and loved ones who were worried about the outbreak of violence there. Please come home, they'd say to this couple. The American government has called for the full evacuation of Americans in the Middle East. Don't you want to leave? Here's part of what they wrote. We are still here because we believe. We came here out of a commitment to serve the church in the land of its birth. We're still here because we hope. We hope that nationalism and fanaticism will not have their way, that the rift between East and West will not become an impossible dream, swallowing up lives and hopes for a peaceful future. We're still here because we love. We love the people of this region. From Baghdad to Beirut, we have visited them, eaten with them, laughed and cried with them, worshiped and prayed with them. Having done so, it's impossible for us to think of them as enemy. So we're still here because we're still called to work and minister here. But don't worry. We're not seeking our own martyrdom, but we haven't bought those plane tickets yet. It became clear to me that they had touched the risen Christ. But we don't have to go to the Middle East in order to do that. There was an article I read in a magazine a while back that began with the words, "Now that I have cancer, it's touching time." It was written by a Presbyterian minister who was diagnosed with cancer, who noticed that now there seemed to be permission for people to touch him. He said, "It's funny that a broken body should somehow be more touchable than one that's whole. Lifelong friends with whom he had only shaken hands were now hugging him. He made the point that in all the Bible, there's only one story about Jesus being touched while he was alive. Now, Jesus touched others, to be sure. And there was a woman who touched his garment. There's a woman who washed his feet with her hair. But this minister said that the one time someone reached out to touch Jesus was to betray him with a kiss. Maybe that's why all these resurrection appearances include touching. It's only after the breaking time of crucifixion that resurrection, the touching time, comes. He concludes the article. We seem to be able to touch one another in our brokenness in ways that we never can in wholeness. God likes to use broken things. Broken flasks, broken bread, broken bodies, even relationships that are broken with a kiss. My body and spirit have been broken by cancer. That means it's okay to touch me. I'm thankful. Here, touch my hands and my feet, Jesus says to his disciples. Get in touch with the physical scars, the bodily pain of human beings. Touch the hurts of real people, and you touch me. There is no doubt that our church buildings are important. I serve a church in Memphis that is one of the most beautiful I have ever witnessed, a Presbyterian cathedral, if there were such a thing. I love the symbolism of the carvings and the windows, the artistry of the woodwork, the majesty of the Carillon Tower, with the four gospel writers carved into each corner, the faith and passion that went into this building. It is sacred space. But this passage reminds us that the sacred center of life is not a building or a program, but is found in the daily ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ as we are armpit deep in the physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, human hurts of people in our church, our community, and our world as we gather around the Word of God and continually rediscover that God, living and true God, meets us and continues to empower us for ministry in this world. Here, he said, touch my hands and my feet. Touch the hurts of real people, and you touch me. Let us pray. Dear God, you touch the world in the real, life, breathing Son of yours, Jesus, whom we know as the Christ. We thank you that we are able to find our center, our meaning in him. May we touch others as he has touched us with his love. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. Why should you support the Day One Radio Ministry? Because it's helping countless people like you. For instance, Brenda, a listener in Pennsylvania, says, every Sunday, Day One gives me a message I can carry throughout my week. Mike in Minnesota says, there's not another program like Day One. It allows you to hear the Word of God from so many gifted voices. Please, give generously so Day One can continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Now, Steve Montgomery offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Steve, you spoke of the sacred center that we seek in our lives. Christianity survived the loss of its sacred center, the temple, long ago because it found its sacred center in the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth rather than in a building. Would you say more about why it's important that we identify the sacred center of our lives?
I think one of the great yearnings in our community and our society today is a search for meaning, a search for purpose. And we find it in that search that goes many different ways. Sometimes they're more secular searches, looking for the best body or the whitest teeth or whatever. But I think deep down that there is a search for that which we can hold on to, which provides meaning and purpose in our lives today.
Luke answers the question, where do we go to find the sacred center where we can find God, in this account of the encounter in the upper room? Luke, you said once, to make it clear that the physical, earthly, flesh and blood world is real and valuable enough for God to inhabit the person of Jesus of Nazareth and in the person of the risen Lord. So the place to look for the sacred is not beyond the earth. It is in the flesh and blood material world where God is active and alive even today. So how do we experience that sacred reality?
Well, Peter, I'm a product of the South, and there's been a heresy ever since the mid-19th century called the spirituality of the church. Mm-hmm. And it's still alive in parts of the church, not just the Presbyterian church today. And that meant that the church really has nothing to say about the hurts of the world today. We should deal with spiritual things. And what I have found is that, yes, worship is integral to finding that, a worship that is vibrant, that is centered around the Word with music and praise and repentance and forgiveness and prayer. At the same time, more often than not, I have found that sacred center in places that I would least expect, like a church in a communist country that is Cuba, like some of our homeless on our street, like in an urban school when we go and tutor and hear the stories of these children. That's where I think we're called to go. That's where we find that sacred center. We touch their lives. They touch our lives, just as Jesus touched our lives as well.
Steve, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Go out into the world and share the gospel, not just with words, but by our deeds, by listening to the hurts of the world and celebrating where we can together find meaning in the person of the risen Christ.
Steve Montgomery, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thanks so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.